The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Open to 1 Peter. If you have one of our Bibles, it's page 1014, I believe. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hard copy one in the seat back in front of you. You're free to grab that, keep it. It's our gift to you. We're starting a series in Dallas out of 1 Peter that we're calling Living in Light of Jesus' Return. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to kind of launch in this week and thinking about meditating on the return of Christ. And then we're going to talk about suffering and eldering and a few other things in the next few weeks to come. And our hope really is in this series that I would, as a church family, we would collectively together really have our affection and our attention set on the life to come, the life that's going to come when Jesus returns. And so our text today is going to be 1 through 5. Let me tell you what we're going to see in the text. Three things. We're going to see the people of heaven. We're going to see the guarantee of heaven. And then we're going to see the hope of heaven. When we get to the hope of heaven, I'm just going to prepare you and warn you. We're going to hop over to Matthew 24, be there for just a second, and we'll close out in Revelation 21. So, people of heaven, guarantee of heaven, hope of heaven. Let me read our Peter text and then pray over us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, I just pray and I ask again for your blessing over our time. I pray that as we go back and we navigate our way back through this text in Peter, that the God who wrote it, the God who inspired it, would be awe-inspiring this morning. And that you, by your grace and by your mercy, you might open up religious eyes to see Jesus in this room today. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Last week I was in Houston visiting some family. I went out to play golf, ran into a guy that I went to high school with, and we played together, and it was quite depressing. My boy Tony thought he was still in high school, and so to be 20-year reunion coming up and thinking, I'm still in high school, still hang out with same dudes every Friday night, I just thought, man, this is weird / depressing. I don't know if I congratulate you on this or not, but it was uncomfortable. In the middle of it, he said, hey man, how much golf do you still get to play? And I said, man, maybe 3 to 4 times a year. And he looked at me and his response was this: man, life is too short not to play more golf than that. Life is too short not to play more golf than that. So here's what I want to do. I want to take that statement. I want to take Tony's statement. Life is too short not to play golf more than 3 or 4 times a year. And I want to hold it up. And I just want to go, man, hey, would Peter agree with that? Like, would Peter, when he's penning this letter, when he's writing 1 Peter, would he have said, hey, you know what, in light of the suffering, in light of persecution, in light of all that's coming, here's what you need to know, man. You need to know the gospel. You need to know family. You need to know marriage. You're going to want to know how to suffer in this golf. You're going to want to get some golf in before it comes crashing down. Would Peter have said that in his letter? If you don't play golf, it doesn't matter at all to you, but you still get the... You still get the point. And since I'm a pastor and this is church, my guess is that you know where I'm going, but we're still going to get into Peter and navigate it for ourselves. All right? 1 Peter is a book written in 62 AD. That is not a random fact. That's a fact that will be very personal to some of you in a minute. At least it has been for me. It was written to a large geography of churches, not to just one church in particular, but to a kind of a large region of churches. And what Peter knew was a couple of things. One, he knew persecution was coming for these guys. And two, he knew that in these churches, just like in our church, there are men and women whose marriages are struggling, who are struggling with cancer, who are that friends have died, who have lost loved ones. He knew that there was hurt and pain all over. I mean, we're adults in this room. We know that. And Peter knew this about these people. And he knew that in their hurting, in their suffering, that there was persecution heading their way under a man named Nero, who is not a loving, friendly man. And he knew that these Christians that he was writing this letter to, he knew that they needed hope. Like, they needed hope. They needed a reminder of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So he writes the letter, and we're going to get into the letter right now. We're going to start in the letter where Peter started, in verse 1, with the people of heaven. All right, verse 1. Peter. All right, stop right there. Some of you in this room need to know about this man, Peter. Some of you need to know about the grace that comes with this one word, Peter. You're sitting in this room right now. You're listening to me and you feel uncomfortable. You feel like if anybody in this room knew me, if you knew my past, if you knew last night, if you knew my college years, there's no way I'd be welcome in this room. And you need to know. You think you have committed the unforgivable sin. And you need to know about Peter. If we jump back to Matthew 16, we're not going to, if we did, you would find the scene where Jesus tells his disciples, he's got them all around, he's like, hey guys, I'm going to have to die. I'm going to have to die. And then Peter jumps up and is like, hey guys, listen, calm down, I got this, Jesus, come here. Takes him off to the side, rebukes him. Jesus looks at him and says, hey Satan, get behind me. You're a hindrance to me. If we fast forward to Matthew 26, Jesus has just been arrested, and Peter three times says, I don't know that man. I don't know him. Don't you associate me with him? Listen, whatever you have in your past, that thing that you would want no one to know about, Peter makes you look like a minor leaguer. Has Jesus ever looked you in the eye and said, hey, Satan? No. No. I hope not. If he has, we'll discuss that after the sermon. Whatever is in your past, you look like a minor leaguer. And in light of that, even in Peter's past, there was still room at the cross for Peter. And there's still room at the cross for you. No matter what's there, there's room at the cross for you. And there's something else about the story with Peter, and I want you guys to see. So if we look at Peter in the Gospels, we have this sort of aggressive, arrogant coward, right? That's who Peter is in the Gospels. I'm arrogant. Hey, Jesus, let me correct you. Hey, I don't know that man. Coward. And then we look at 1 Peter, and we've got this serious man of God. A serious man of God in Peter. And we'll hold up our life, and we'll look at Peter in the Gospels, look at 1 Peter, and we go, man, my life looks a lot more like the Peter of the Gospels than it does the Peter of 1 Peter. And here's what I want you to hear. 30 years. Listen to me, church. 30 years. That's the time between Matthew 16, 1 Peter. 30 years. Listen, man, just because you feel like you're stuck in the mud doesn't mean you will always be stuck in the mud. The Christian life is one of long seasons of steady discipline. Long seasons of steady discipline. And growing in Christ is going to look different for all of us, but for all of us, it's going to include time in the Word and time in prayer. Every one of us. And if I could just say it this way, to my brothers and my sisters in this room who feel like, man, I'm never going to get past first base in this gig. Man, listen, Steve Harden doesn't happen overnight. Amen? Amen. Bill Seal, who's not here, he's at the Flyer Mound campus going now on Saturdays. Remember, Bill Seal doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen overnight. Listen, I hate yard work. And by I hate yard work, what I mean is think of that thing that you hate the most in life, double it. And that's how I feel about yard work. And yesterday, we're trying to sell our house. And in fact, I hate it so much. We had a friend come over this week and they were like, hey, did you guys landscape? No, just mowed the grass. And so I apologize to my neighbors for 4 years of living next to that. But yesterday, I'm out there with this weed and feed, and I'm sprinkling it all over, and I'm angry, and I'm frustrated, and if you knew the thoughts going on in my mind, you would not let me up here right now. But I've got the stuff all over, and it's supposed to kill the weeds and grow the grass. At least it better, or I want my money back. But I'm putting weed and feed all over the grass, And this one substance does these things. It both kills weeds, grows grass. That's what the scriptures are for us. That's what prayer is for us. It's this one thing that we do that both kills sin and flourishes the gospel inside of our lives. And I want to encourage you, I want to plead with you, get after it today. Church, get after it today. Do not wait until tomorrow. Now, we had a fence blow over a year ago or so and had a crew come over. We started rebuilding the fence. We did everything but the gate. I said, hey, babe, to my wife, not to a random somebody, but to my wife, I said, hey, babe, we're gonna stop now and do the gate tomorrow. And she said, no, just do it now. You're out there. No, baby, we got it. We'll do it tomorrow. A year later, still no gate. All right. Get after it today. Get into the word. Get into, just pray. Just, if you don't know how to pray, that's okay. Just start talking to God. It'll be okay. And just see what happens in a year. When you start reading the scriptures regularly, you start praying consistently, man, you wake up in a year and it's like the measurements as a kid going on. You just don't even know how much you've grown, and you just wake up and see it. All right. Get started today. Let's keep reading. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Elect exiles is Peter's title for Christians. And so to understand this elect exile title, we have to understand both words. And so let's start with elect. And I'm going to give you the theology I gave to my 3-year-old daughter, not because I think you're dumb or 3, but because she's brilliant. And so this week, and if you disagree with that, you're welcome to keep that opinion to yourself. Okay. This week I said to my daughter, I said, Hey, sweetie, Jesus died for you. And she very logically, very reasonably said, yeah, now we'll never find him. And so which makes perfect sense, right? To which I said, that's okay, sweetie. Jesus finds us. That's election. That's what it means to be elect, that God found you. You didn't find him. He came after you. He pursued you. You had your heart, your mind opened up to the things of God by God. You didn't have the Rubik, I don't know the square, whatever that square thing is I'm trying to think of. You didn't, huh? There it is, Rubik's Cube. There we go. You didn't line that up and figure out who Jesus is. All right? He opened up your eyes. He found you. And then exile, an exile means that we live in a land that's not our home. If you said to me, hey man, where's home? My answer is, my home is where my wife is. All right? Wherever my wife is, that's home. So if my wife is in Dallas, that's home. Dallas is home. If my wife goes to Houston, I'm going to go to Houston and bring her back to Dallas, and then Dallas is going to be home. As an elect exile, our home is where Jesus is. Wherever Jesus is, that's our home. And until Jesus returns, we're always going to be and always going to feel like exiles. And this week in our staff meeting, we're praying over the sermon, praying over this text, and just sort of talking about what the Lord might have in store for our gathering, for our family, for our body this weekend. And as we hit this elect exile, one of the things Big I said was, he's not Big I anymore. He's just I now. That's Isaac, our worship pastor. He said, man, I feel like a lot of our people really just feel exiled right now. Man, you're praying for things and you're asking the Lord, you're not getting the answers that you want to get. Man, you're asking the Lord for a husband, for a wife, for a job. You want to be in ministry and you're pleading and asking God for these things and you're just not getting them. And you feel really exiled right now. You don't feel very elect right now. And I want to say to you, if that's a season that you're in right now, listen, the Lord loves you. He loves you. You're his elect bride. You're the one whom he has called to himself. That he sent his son into the world to die for. He loves you. He loves you. At the same time, we have to understand that we've been exiled for a purpose. Let's keep reading. So we're the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Listen, God's heart, so they've dispersed. So we're elect, we're exiled, and dispersed now throughout the world. God's heart has always been from the beginning to turn the globe into a church, to see the nations worship from one end to another. If we go back to Genesis 1, what does it say? Be fruitful, multiply, and... Okay, we're going to do it again. Be fruitful. AWV, help us out over there, all right? Be fruitful, multiply, and what? Fill the earth. Genesis 11, a few chapters later, they are gathering together, forming this Tower of Babel. Why? Lest we be dispersed throughout the face of the earth. A few verses later, in Genesis 11, God comes down and says, my plan from Genesis 1 on has always been, will always be, the covering of the earth that disperses them among the earth. And then we fast forward to the book of Acts, and the church still doesn't get it. So Acts 1, you'll be my witnesses. We're going to do it again. Y'all ready? Prepping you guys this time. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Acts 8, where is the church? They're still in Jerusalem. They're still in Jerusalem. So what does God do? Persecution. And it says that great persecution came, scattered the church to Judea and Samaria. And I believe it's verse 8 says, and there was much joy in that city. God has been and will always do whatever is necessary to get his gospel to the ends of the earth. And listen to me, he will do whatever is necessary to flourish the gospel inside of your own life. That might mean some really hard days coming for some of you. You might have some really uncomfortable days that you don't want to have. It might mean cancer for some of you. God is going to do what is necessary to both get the gospel to the ends of the earth and to flourish the gospel in your life. We have been both elect and exiled for the proclamation of the gospel. All right. Let's keep reading. Elect exiles, verse 2. Dispersed according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We've talked about this a lot at this church. We talk about it often, that this is in the heart of God before the world ever existed, that you would be called his, that you'd be elect and exiled, which means whatever's in your past, you can stop living in shame over it. You can stop living in shame over your past. God, before the world ever existed, knew what would be in your past, knew it would be in your present, and was pleased to send his son to die for you. He was pleased to do it. Okay. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. The sprinkling of his blood is just conversion, right? It means that you've been converted, washed by the blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So if I could just kind of geek out for a little bit with you. I long to be more of a geek at heart. I am a geek at heart, but I want to be more of a geek at heart. And so I want to do this with you, and I'm going to do it whether you let me or not. I just want to be comfortable for us. If you look back at the text, you're going to see two fours, right? Two F-O-Rs. You're going to see for obedience and for sprinkling. That's in the. Do you guys see that? Are we together? Are we together? All right, there we go. Amen. If you in the Greek text, which is what the New Testament was inspired and written in, there's only one for. It's literally for sprinkling and obedience, or obedience and sprinkling. And here's what the translator is doing. He's doing a great job of pulling out the unity that Peter sees between obedience and conversion. So between obedience and sprinkling, and here's Peter's point. Peter's point is that obedience is evidence of your conversion. That apart from obedience in your life, there's no evidence of conversion in your life. And I think that the fear that I have for some of you in this room, not all of you, but for some of you in this room, is that you think obedience equals going to church. You think church attendance equals obedience. And you are living in illusion. And you're playing a religious game that is dangerous and it's deadly. My daughter, my beautiful little daughter, she has this Belle costume. Belle is a princess. I don't know where it came from, but she's just a Belle princess costume. And some of you moms might be able to help me out after the service with this. But and she'll put it on and she'll run up and she'll say, hey, Daddy, I'm Belle. And I'll say, hey, that's great. And then she'll take it off and go, no, I'm not Belle. And put it on, hey, Daddy, I'm Belle. And then take it off and, Daddy, I'm not Belle. And I'm going, this is wonderful. We do it over and over and over. It's how my nights are spent. Yesterday the kids are supposed to be napping. We have a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old. I hear them screaming in the bedroom. I go in there ready to unload some daddy thunder on their rears. You know what I'm saying? And I walk, some of y'all are upset by that, but I, thunder for my kids when they need it, all right? And I walk in, and she's got her beanbag chair, that beanbag thing that's this high, up on her bed, and she's standing up on top of her, hands up going, "I'm Belle!" And I run over to her, and I yank her down, and I say, "Hey, baby, hey, sweetie, listen, that is dangerous. Don't do that. That's dangerous. Listen, what you're doing, you could hurt yourself. This is dangerous." And that's what I want to say to some of you. This is what I want to say to some of you. Listen, this is a dangerous religious game that you're playing. You attending church doesn't make you any more a follower of Jesus than my daughter is Belle when she puts the dress on. This is a dangerous religious game that many of us are playing. I've been a pastor here since 2008. Don't tell me I'm wrong. I'm praying by the mercy and the grace of God, whether you're in this room or you're in AWV, that the Lord might open up your eyes to the majesty of Jesus today and you would stop playing a religious game. That you might give your life to Jesus right here, right now, in this room. And be done with it. With the blood of Jesus, when you do stop playing that game, the blood of Jesus that washes everything in you, cleanses your past, reshapes your present, gives you a new future. It gives you a new set of lenses to see the world through. So work, marriage, singleness, these are things that are seen completely different in light of the gospel. And so if we were going to summarize the people of heaven, Peter's people of heaven, we'd summarize, I'd say it like this. Peter, are people like Peter, people from any background, anywhere, at any time that are invited to Jesus, the elect exiles, those who have been called by God to God and exiled into the world for our dispersion so that we might preach, proclaim, and live the gospel to the ends of the earth as we have been and have extended the transforming power of the blood of Jesus. All right, that's the people of heaven. Let's talk guarantee of heaven. The guarantee of heaven, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Okay, born again is just, it's kind of been a political catchphrase in America since Jimmy Carter. And what it means is that you've had your soul awakened to Jesus. Your soul has been awakened to him. And there was this day when you said, "I don't really love Jesus." Then all of a sudden you love Jesus. That's the new birth. That's God causing you to be born again. So we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's what Peter knew. Peter knew that a dead Savior is no Savior. He knew a dead Savior is no Savior. Often you'll hear it said like this, that the resurrection is evidence of our salvation. No, the resurrection is our salvation. Listen, we have a living hope that is alive because Jesus is alive. The resurrection is our salvation. And the crazy thing about this is that Peter has nothing to gain from this statement. There's nothing Peter is going to gain from this statement right here. And if we think back and we remember the Peter of the Gospels, now remember the Peter of 1 Peter, what happened? What changed? The resurrection happened. The resurrection changed everything for Peter. Changed everything for Peter. And he knew that the fact that Christ is alive, there's an empty grave, is the guarantee of things to come. So we've got the people of heaven, those who have been covered by the blood, washed by the blood of Jesus, the guarantee of heaven, the resurrection of Jesus, now the hope of heaven. The hope of heaven. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. All right, who remembers the show Friends, the TV show Friends? Show of hands. Let's get after it. You ready? All right, who remembers the intro song, the opening song? Yeah, woo, there we go. Everybody, let's sing it together. You ready? I'm going to start just part of it, not the whole thing. All right, I've been wanting to lead worship here since 2008. Isaac won't let me. This is my shot right now. I'm going to start the song, and then you guys finish. You ready? I'll be there for you. That's why he won't let me lead worship. Let's do that again in a C, maybe. I'll be there for you. No. Fail, all of y'all, except for you. You did a good job, brother. There we go. I'll be there for you because you'll be there for me. Listen, the TV show Friends, not holy. I don't necessarily recommend it. Hilarious. All right, I'll give it that. But that show is all about conditional relationships. Amen? Like, if I don't do for you, you don't do for me. That show is all about conditional relationships. Our inheritance is unconditional because the conditions have been met in Christ. This inheritance that we have is kept permanently in heaven for us. There is no conditions placed on it because all the conditions that could be placed on it have been paid for by Christ. We have a locked down, secure future because of what Jesus Christ has done, which is great news for someone like me who continues to struggle with sin, who continues to wrestle. It means that there is nothing I can do to lose something I didn't earn. It's been paid for by Christ, locked down, secured by Christ. Let's keep reading verse 5. Who, by God's power, are being guarded? We got an inheritance kept for you. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? This is our climactic question of this sermon, is what is this salvation to be revealed? The answer to this question is what's going to shape the rest of Peter's letter, and it shapes the rest of our lives. Tim Keller, pastor in New York, kind of Yoda daddy, if you will. I don't know if Yoda's Christian or non-Christian, but whatever. If it's neutral, cool. Just daddy. We'll go with Tim Keller's daddy. Said what you do today is determined by what you believe about the future. And so what I want to do is I want to get into Matthew 24, and I want to go to Revelation 21, and I want to see our future held up in front of us and see if it might not shape what we do today. Matthew 24, we're going to start in verse 29. If you want to turn there, although I think it'll be on the screen. Verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. So the question, what they're saying is they're asking, and I want you guys to hear this also, that the disciples are saying, hey, what's going to be the sign of the close of the age? Right? What's going to be the sign of the end? We have a lot of people today who some are on TV, some are not on TV, who are going to look and go, hey, you see what's going on in Iran, see what's going on in Russia, see what's going on in Mexico, hey, see what's going on in Chicago, see what's going on in Houston, see what's going on in Dallas. Listen, man, the end is coming. These are all signs. It's clear. And there are things that are going to happen as time moves forward to the end that the scriptures do talk about. But what is the sign? Jesus tells us, then will appear in heaven. What's the next two words? That's for you guys, not for me. What are they? The sign. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see. Here it is. Here's the salvation to be revealed. So we've got the sign. It's the salvation to be revealed. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That Jesus is the salvation to be revealed. Jesus is the salvation to be revealed. He will be revealed. Verse 31, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That Jesus is going to come back one day, and he is going to round up, and he's going to gather his elect from one end of heaven to the other. And our call until that day is to be a dispersed elect exile who goes and finds the elect. This is what our call is. You and I, it's what Christ hasn't returned yet. It's why the Village Church exists yet. Today, now, to find the elect that Christ will one day come back and gather. Man, over the last month, I've been asked quite a bit, why we're going to Chicago to church plant. If you don't know, my wife and I and a crew of us here, some are in this room right now, are loading up U-Hauls at the end of this year. We're moving to Chicago. We're going to plant a church in that city. And I've been asked repeatedly why we're doing that. Why are you going to church plant in Chicago? This is why. This is why right here. Matthew 24 is why. Because there's a day when Christ is going to come back. The sky is going to rip open. Eternity is going to pour forth. And the elect are going to be gathered. And we believe that there are thousands upon thousands of elect in the city of Chicago who just don't know it yet. We're being sent there to go find them. This is our call right here in this city. In Dallas, Texas, it's no different, that there are thousands upon thousands of elect in this city who just don't know it yet. That's why as a campus, as a church body, we cannot get too internally focused inside. We have to keep our eyes pressed out, keep the mission of God out in front of us, to keep trying to advance the ball in this city, in this metroplex, that Christ is going to return to gather the elect. And when he does, what will that day be like? Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We're going to start in verse 1 and read a few verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down. That's us. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, that's the bride coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, did you notice something there? Did you notice that heaven comes to earth? That we don't get to escape earth? Did y'all see that? This will change the way you live your life. It'll change the way you see the world. That heaven comes down. We're not escapists. That Christ said, John 17, as you sent me, I send them into the world. Protect them from the evil one. No, we're not escape artists. We don't get out of here. Heaven comes here. This is Romans 8, the world groaning for the day of redemption. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Listen, my marriage affects everything about me. If you are in this room and you're female, me and you will never go to Chili's and hang out one-on-one. You know why? I'm married. If you're male in this room, my home is open to you. But it's not open 24/7. You know why? I'm married. It shapes everything about the way I live my life. And this day to come, this glorious, grand day when the sky rips open, new heavens, new earth, it needs to shape everything about our lives. That what Keller said is true. It's true. What you do today is determined by what you believe about tomorrow. It's true. This needs to shape everything. This day when there's a renewed city, the bride is going to be with her husband, be with Christ, a renewed home when God is dwelling with us. We're no longer exiled. We're not exiled Christians any longer, but we're gathered together in a renewed world. No tear, no pain, no hurting, no suffering anymore. It's a new world to come, and it shapes everything about today. And so here's what we're going to do. I want to come back to our original question. I want to come back to that original question of man, is life too short to only play golf 3 to 4 times a year? But with Peter, in light of what he's just said, in light of who he's writing to, would Peter have agreed with that? Listen, I really hope golf's in heaven. I want Christ to come back. I want my TaylorMade driver with me in heaven. Man, I can stink and smoke that thing. I want it with me. I want golf in heaven. But I don't know if it's going to be there. But what I do know is that Jesus will be there. And if Jesus is there, then we need to give our lives to things that are eternal, things that are to the one whose blood and whose resurrection purchased and secured our place in eternity. And my fear in this room right now, if I could just come clean and be completely honest with you, is I really do believe a lot of you think that you've done this, think that you've given your life to Jesus, and you think there's this grand day to come for you. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. That you've spent your life in a church building, but you've never given your life to the person of Jesus Christ. You've been in buildings, but never been a part of a body. You've blended in, but you don't know him. You know a lot about him, but you don't know him. Or maybe you're more like me, and you didn't grow up in church. And you know that on the outside, man, your life looks pretty together, but on the inside, you know you're crumbling. And the offer is going to be on the table right now. To come to Jesus, come and say, I don't want this anymore. I don't want this life. I want a former life. I want the life that Jesus offers. I want whatever new heavens, new earth, whatever this stuff means, if it comes with him, I want it. That's what I want in my life, that the offer to come to Jesus is on the table. You came with a friend, let me plead with you, grab your friend. Dear friend, just say, I want Jesus. Say these words. You don't have to know anything else. Just say these words. I want Jesus. If you look at your friend who brought you, you're like, man, I don't think this dude's a Christian. You come talk to one of us. We're here to pray with you. We're here to talk to you. Just come say the words, I wants Jesus. There's an offer and an opportunity today to stop playing a deadly and dangerous religious game that no matter what's in your past, no matter what your background is, there is room at the cross for Peter, there's room for me, and there's room for you. The invitation is on the table to come to him. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I do pray for the men and women in this room right now. I pray that as we sit and as we pray right now, as we move into communion, I just pray, Lord, that you would, by your grace and by your mercy, do what only you can do. And that's encourage the hearts of the saints and awaken the hearts of the blind. That there are men and women in this room right now who are walking in extreme pain, pain that many of us have no clue what it's like. And they need to know the comfort of Christ right now. And there are many in this room who have walked in and played a religious game their whole lives. They stand in the foyer week in and week out with the same smile on their face, all the while their trajectory is not one leading them to Christ. And so I pray that you would do what you do. Let's open eyes and soften hearts. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.